we began talking about
holiness.
You suggested that holiness is more than being separate, more than being pure, more than being set apart, but that it's being all those things for a purpose. God has called us apart from the world for a purpose. To me, that makes the topic of holiness so much more important. I don't have to be holy simply for my own benefit, although certainly it is for my benefit that I be holy. But it's not just for my own benefit. If it were only for my own benefit, then I could excuse myself. I could say, well, at least it's not hurting anything else. At least, you know, I'm only hurting myself, and I seem to be doing okay the way I am, so there's no real need for me to be holier than I am. There's no real need for me to pursue sanctification, to pursue a life of holiness before God. Because, you know, I'm okay. But, see, it's more than just about me. It's more than just my own life that's at stake. It's the whole operation and working of God, the plan of God, the purposes of God in my life. He hasn't left me here on earth for no reason at all. He has put us here for a purpose. He wants us to be doing His will. He has a program. He has a plan for His church, that He would have us to fulfill. And if we're not a part of that, then we're missing out on not only on what the Lord has for us, but we are disappointing Him. We are not fulfilling that which He has for us. We're not being that which God has purposed us to be. What has God purposed us to be? What is God's plan for us? What does God want from us? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 25. This is a passage we usually are familiar with in terms of husbands and wives and how they ought to behave toward one another. But there's a deeper lesson here. There's a lesson of Christ and the church. In fact, that's what the whole marriage relationship is a picture of. It's a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. And so we see here in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And here in verse 26, we see why Christ gave Himself for the church. What is His purpose for it? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He wants to present us to Himself, a glorious church. Part of His purpose for us, something that we need to be concerned about, is that we might be presentable to the Lord. Now, ultimately, it is Christ who's doing the work in the church. But we need to cooperate with him in that work. He says he wants to present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is Christ's desire for the church. And interestingly enough, it's right in the middle of this talk about husbands and wives. Well, why is that? Why just throw this in here, right in the middle of Paul talking about husbands and wives? Well, I think it's because he's showing that that's what Christ's relationship with the church is. It's like a husband and his wife. And he wants his bride to be blameless. He wants to present his bride. He wants to just look at her and say, what a wonderful wife I have. What a wonderful bride I've chosen for myself. A glorious bride. I don't know from personal experience, but I think a husband, he delights in his wife. If she's a good wife. But he wants to see that his wife is everything that he expected. Everything he wants to see a glorious wife. And it just delights him to see such a wonderful wife. And that's kind of what Christ's attitude is toward his church. It just delights him to see his bride, the people whom he has chosen, whom he has purchased with his blood. It delights him to see them spotless, to see them glorious and in all of their purity and splendor. Because of what Christ has done in them. It wouldn't be possible for us without him. And so it brings him glory to see what he has accomplished. In Isaiah, that familiar passage about the Lord and his suffering, Isaiah 53, says he will look upon the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Well, what's the travail of his soul? Why did he have to travail? Why did he suffer? Well, it was for us. He wants to look upon us and be satisfied. Well, certainly when we get to heaven, all of our blemishes, all of our spots will be taken away. Praise the Lord. We won't have to worry about that. We won't have to worry about dishonoring him. We won't have to worry about bringing shame to his name anymore at that time. But what a wonderful thing it would be for us to look to purify ourselves now, that we might be presentable to him now. In fact, in 1 John, it says, those who have that hope of being pure, of being like the Lord, that hope within them, those who have that hope, that they will purify themselves even as he is pure. 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the expectation that we have. We shall be like him. We won't have to worry about our sinful nature. We won't have to worry about all those frailties of human flesh. We'll be like him. But then verse 3 says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That is to say, those who really have this hope in him, those who are genuine believers, they're not content to just be like him someday. It says they will purify themselves now, even as the Lord Jesus himself is pure. That should be the desire of every Christian, to be pure and blameless before the Lord. It is an important part of our holiness that we be unspotted, that we be blameless. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. This is the will of God, your sanctification. The world is becoming more and more immoral. And that shift in the world's philosophy about morality is infiltrating the church. In America, I've heard the statistic concerning the divorce rate among Christians is hardly distinguishable from that of the rest of the world. More and more Christians are becoming okay with immorality. It's become a part of lifestyle. But that is not God's will for us. That is not God's will for His church. We need to be reminded that we are not like the rest of the world. We are separate. That's what holiness is. We are separate from the world. We don't, he says, not like the Gentiles, which don't know God. That's not how we're supposed to behave. There should be a noticeable difference. You know, it's easy sometimes for me, you know, I think, I'll never fall into that. I won't have to worry about that. You know, that's, you know, I see other people maybe falling into that, but I've been raised right. And, you know, I just don't think I could fall into that kind of sin. But God warns us about that kind of an attitude. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And we need to be reminded, and that's why I mention these things and stress them, because we're not immune. The world is very, very influential. And Satan is very, very good at his job. He's been at it for a long time. When you do a job for a long time, you get pretty good at it. And he's been doing his job for a long time. And he knows how to get us. He knows how to influence our minds. And we need to take guard. We need to take careful attention. Because we are holy. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. For a purpose. We've seen one of those purposes is that He might present us to Himself. That He might present us to Himself and take delight in us. But there are other purposes. There are other things that we have to do. We have areas of service. We spoke this morning of briefly of the Levites and the priests. They had a very particular job to do. It was a very important job. And so they had to be particularly holy. If they were not, then it would destroy the picture that God was trying to show in the sacrifices and how they were supposed to be holy because they represented Christ. All of these things were very important. And if the Levites decided, we don't really have to worry about these rules of cleanness. We don't have to worry about these areas of morality and these areas of ritual cleanliness. They're not that important. We don't have to really do things God's way. If they were to do that, it would detract from the picture that God was trying to present. In fact, I remember, I'm just reminded of a time, I think it was Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament, in Exodus, I believe. Or it might be in Numbers, that somewhere in there. You know, on the way to, in the wilderness. And Nadab and Abihu, they had been instructed as to what they were to do. They were priests. They were the sons of Aaron. They knew how to do the sacrifices, which incenses to use and when and how. And yet they took it upon themselves, it says, to offer strange fire before the Lord. They decided it wasn't really important to do things God's way, you know, as long as their heart was right, as long as they were, you know, they were still doing it for God, right? They just weren't doing it according to His plan. And what did God do? Struck them dead. And He said, I will be regarded as holy. It's important. We can't take our responsibility lightly. We are priests to God. We are a kingdom of priests. And He has called us to be holy. And if we don't live our lives according to His will, namely sanctification, our cleanness, as we see in 1 Thessalonians in regard to immorality, if we aren't careful about that, then we ruin God's picture. We ruin God's ability to use us as a testimony to the unsaved. They're watching us. They know when we stumble sometimes before we do. And they often point it out to us. It's very important how we live. And so we need to understand that our holiness is for a purpose. A very important purpose. And it does matter how we live. It's not just a matter of, well, you know, your heart's in the right place. It's not just, well, you meant well. It does matter how we behave. Turn to 1 Peter. First First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. First Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. That's interesting, isn't it? Strangers and pilgrims. We're not nationals with this world. We're not citizens of this world. We're different. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's very important the way we behave. It's very important that our lifestyle be such that the Gentiles, although they revile us now, sometimes we think, these people are not our friends. They don't care how we act. They're just going to find fault with us whatever we do. So it doesn't matter. Oh yes, it matters. They revile us now, but by your good works, which they shall behold, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. God's work in this age is to save sinners. To save those who are lost. And it is our responsibility to live holy and pure lives before them so that they might see what God is like. How can they be drawn to Him? If they see us and think that God is just like the rest of the world. How can they be drawn to Him? How can they glorify God in the day of visitation? It's important how we live. It's important. And you know, holiness is more than just separation. It's more than just sanctification. It's dedication. In fact, sometimes in the Old Testament, when you read of the dedication offerings, the word dedication is a form of the word for holy. Part of holiness is to be dedicated to the Lord. It's not a part-time thing. It's not something that we can, well, we'll be holy when it suits us, or we'll be holy when we think others are watching. We'll be holy when it's expected of us. It's a dedicated lifestyle, just as it was for the Lord Jesus. His whole life was separated for a purpose, and that purpose, it says in the Old Testament, the Lord set his face like a flint. It was his sole purpose. And he was dedicated to it. That's what it means for him to be sanctified. When he sanctified himself, he was dedicated to this purpose. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We sang this evening about dedication, about laying your all on the altar. That's what God expects from us. That's what God desires from us, is everything. There's nothing good
in us.
We need to lay everything before Him. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we're going to prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God, that is to say, if we're going to demonstrate it, if we're going to evidence it, what God's will is, if we're going to be the evidence of God's working, then we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. What do you think of when you think of a sacrifice? Death. You think of a lamb being killed and laid on the altar and consumed by the fire. It's not a reversible process. It's not something where the lamb gets up afterwards and goes on with his life. It's not something that's reversible. Now, the problem with the living sacrifice, as I'm sure you've heard mentioned before, is that it often tries to get up off the altar. But that just means we need to put it right back up again. Because a sacrifice is not to be a temporary thing. It was never designed to be a temporary thing. Reversible thing. It was always designed to be permanent. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Do you hear the strong language that he's using? This is important, apparently. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for God to ask you to give your life for Him. Why? He gave His life for you. You don't really own your life. It's not really yours. It's not really mine. And so it's reasonable, more than reasonable, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. You know, in thinking about the permanence of that sacrifice, I just want to look at a couple of verses in John 15. It has to do with our lifestyle. It has to do with how we live. You know, we've talked about holiness. We've talked about what it is and what it means. But we need to just talk about how do we do it? How do we become more holy? I mean, there's a sense in which positionally we are holy. He has called us to be separate. We are positionally holy. We are called saints. Literally, we are called holy ones. So positionally, it's done. We're holy. But practically, we have to become more holy. We have to exercise our holiness. We have to work at it. We have to walk the holy life day by day. So positionally, yes, we are holy, but there's also a practical aspect. We do need to walk holy day by day. We need to continue in holiness. And so we need to have an idea of how to do that. How do we become holy? Practically speaking. If you're like me, or like I was when I was studying this, I saw my deficiencies. I saw areas that were not dedicated to the Lord. I saw areas in my life, times in my life, in which I was not walking according to His standard of holiness. And so I need to know, how can I exercise my ability? How can I become more holy, practically speaking? Well, there's a principle in John 15 that I think is very important. The principle is abiding. John 15, let's just read verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to us. Take it personally. Abide in me. What does it mean to abide? It means to remain, to stay there. Abide in me. Don't just come 15 minutes in the morning and an hour or two on Sundays. It's not abiding. Abide in me. It's continual. It's a continuous process. It means remain in me. Don't just come and then leave. Stay there. Abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That's what we want. That's our purpose. We're called to be holy for a purpose, to bring forth much fruit. How do we bring forth much fruit? Abide in Him. And then here, the last phrase of verse 5. Very important, I think, for us to constantly remind ourselves. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So any instant that we are not abiding in Christ, we are accomplishing nothing. If there is 2 seconds of our life which are not spent abiding in Christ, then those 2 seconds are accomplishing nothing. Because without Him, we can do nothing. And so it must start with the Lord Jesus. It must, our holiness, our practical holiness, must start with our relationship with the Lord Himself. We can't be holy without Him. Our holiness comes from Him. And so we must understand this principle. We must be reminded. I need to be reminded continuously to abide in Christ, because without Him I can do nothing. That means everything I do, every decision I make, has to be in tune with what the Lord Jesus would do. Has to be in tune with the Holy Spirit working in me. That's kind of what it means to abide. Well, there's one more thing that we need to remember in considering, or a couple more things real quick. in considering what we can do, practically speaking, to walk in holiness. In John chapter 17, just a couple chapters over, John chapter 17, verse 17. John 17:17. It's the Lord Jesus speaking to the Father here. He says, "Sanctify them," the them being us, "sanctify them by thy truth." Through thy truth. "Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." It is absolutely imperative that we be men and women of this book. This is what the Lord Jesus saw was important. He knew that He was going to send His disciples into the world. And He had a mission for them. They were sanctified for a purpose. And He knew that they were going to need something. They weren't going to be able to handle it on their own. And so He prays to the Father, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." To me, that suggests that this is the single most important thing that we have as our resource. This is what the Lord Jesus saw was important enough to pray to the Father that He would use to sanctify us. His own word. We cannot study it enough. We cannot attach enough importance to this book. Everything we do should be grounded in the word. Another thing that we can do, this is the last thing that I'll mention, but I think it's very important as a practical thing that we need to do, just a couple of things, is Christian fellowship. We need each other. We need to help one another. It's very hard to be holy when you're all alone in the midst of unholy people. Very difficult. So we need one another, and we especially need to pray for one another. I just want to look at one last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We need to pray for one another, that we don't fall. That we don't fall into temptation. That we don't become distracted by the world. That we don't fall victim to Satan's attacks. We need to pray for one another to strengthen each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, this is Paul's prayer. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He realized what was against us. And it was a lot. He realized the importance of our purity. It was very important. And so he said, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we need to pray that way for one another. We need to pray that way for the missionaries that we know. Those who are in, particularly for those who are in public ministry. We think sometimes, well, they're missionaries. They're full-time workers. They don't have the same problems that I have. But they do. And we often hear, and it's becoming more and more frequent these days, that we hear of prominent Christian preachers and pastors and missionaries who have fallen into sin. We need to pray for them, and we need to pray for one another. sometimes we just think, it's not going to happen to anyone I know personally. It always happens to the other people. I hear about it about other people. But we need to pray for one another so that we can lift one another up. Pray for me if you don't have anyone else to pray for. Because I see that Satan attacks me. And I have observed lately that he would like to have me useless for God. That's Satan's desire. He wants me to be useless for God. And I pray that he would not succeed. I pray that he would not succeed in your life, in making you useless for God. We need to be holy. We need to be abiding in Christ. We need to be abiding in His Word. We need to be praying for one. Let's just go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we do just pray that You would preserve us. That You would protect us and keep us from falling. We know that You are able to keep us from falling. We just pray for each one of us here tonight that You would fortify our lives against temptation, against Satan. That we might remain faithful to the end, and that we would be found pure and blameless at the coming of our Lord. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.